Amen. Let's go to John 3:16, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm doing something today I don't normally do. I shared along this line on Wednesday. How many of you were not here on Wednesday? Well, I guess that's why God said do it again today. You know. But I'm telling you, you're going to be, I got blessed just going over it and the additional insight that God gave me throughout the week. John 3:16-17 in the Message Bible says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Now, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. Tell your neighbor, he came to help. To put the world right again. And if, since we're working with him, that's what we should be doing. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, New King James Version says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Say, gives us the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we found out that victory is success or triumph, you know, in a battle or a war. It's the ultimate and decisive superiority in any battle or contest, and it's a success or superior position that we achieve against any and all opponents. It's important that we know that, because you need to know what you have. Gives, the word gives is what you call a transitive verb, which means there's an exchange that takes place. And when God says gives the victory, what he's saying is he took the victory over you away from the devil and gave it back to you as a permanent possession, because that's what gives means. It means you take something from someone else and give it to another. So, well, how did the devil get the victory in the first place? In the garden. When Adam and Eve transgressed, he got the victory. God got it back. He took it back and gave it to its rightful owners. Guess who that is? Us. And when I looked at all of those definitions, for 2 Corinthians 2:14, I have what I call the My Definition version. And it says, now thanks be to God who always takes the victory from the devil and gives it to us. See, it's nice and simple. But as I've shared, even though we've been given the victory, the road to that victory is not always smooth. It's not always comfortable, and it doesn't always feel safe. Sometimes it passes through some very interesting territory. And you begin to wonder, Lord, is this you? Or we do one worse. We start thinking that we're above going through that. I'll never forget one of our members shared with us that God told them to leave from their nice, comfortable, beautiful home in a nice, comfortable, beautiful neighborhood and move into a place that in the natural wasn't so nice. And they didn't think they were going to stay there, so they didn't even unpack. But God showed them some things. And they've now fallen in love with this neighborhood and has done things that have affected the change in the neighborhood. Because even though it wasn't, as they say, it wasn't their choice, they obeyed and trusted God. Let me share something with you in Joshua 1. We're familiar with this account, but how many of you know I have a tendency to think about things a little differently sometimes. I'm one of those, I used to get in trouble I mean, I've been popped in the mouth so many times by mommy, surprised I'm gonna have lips left. but things had to make sense to me. And if it didn't make sense, I said something. I'm like, okay, I was eating a slice of apple pie for breakfast. Mommy said, you can't do that. You don't eat apple pie for breakfast. I said, but I can eat an apple turnover. Get smart with me, and you'd have thought I learned. No. I'm sitting down. I'm having the right breakfast. I'm having bacon and eggs. You get older and you find out. Let's hear it for bacon and eggs. Yes. Doesn't matter. You find out older that bacon isn't one of the greatest thing to put in your body. But I'm eating bacon and eggs, and sitting next is not a glass of milk. It's a glass of Coke. And mommy comes in. Boy, you don't drink Coke for breakfast? Why not? That caffeine and that sugar is not good for you. You would have thought I would have said, okay. But with this brain, didn't process like that. I said, but you drink coffee with 6 sugar. That's all I got out. It's kind of tough drinking milk with a big lip. But things have to make sense to me. And, when I read the word, it really is. I can't just sit down and just start reading and keep going. I'll read something, I'll stop, and I'll say, wait a minute. And then I'll say, what about this and this and this and this and this and this? And next thing I know, it's 3 hours later. But this is now after the death of Moses, Joshua 1, beginning verse 1, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do, what? Give to them, even to the children of Israel. And I'm like, all right, this is a gift from God. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea. Whoops, just lost my page here. Unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now listen to this. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. And if I'm Joshua, I'm dancing a jig. I'm like, you go, God. That's right. Nobody can stand before me. And I'd start walking. This is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, and all of this is mine. I'd just be so excited. But look what God says next. He doesn't say, you can take it easy from this point on, because I got this. He says, be strong and of good courage. And I'm like, why? You've given all of this to me. You, God, there's nobody greater than you. So if you gave this to me, what is there for me to be strong about? All I have to do is enjoy what you gave me. But he told Joshua, but be strong and of good courage. And I'm like, why do I need courage? You already told me nobody's going to stand before me. They need courage. I don't need any courage. Okay. He said, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance to the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. I'm like, now wait a minute. okay, it's one thing to be courageous. Now you're saying, you're giving me the land. Every place I where the sole of my foot touches, you have given to me. And now I have to be strong and very, very courageous? You know, as Deacon Deborah would say, I was like, God, what's up with that? You know, and I looked up the definition. Courageous means you prove superior. And I'm like, to what? You've already said nobody's going to be able to stand before me, so I'm already superior. What is there for me to prove? See, we feel that because we have the promises of God that we should never have any challenges, that nothing should ever happen, that things will just go right along, and like all creation knows what God has given us, and they're just going to automatically fall in line. Well, guess what, folks? It doesn't work that way. But God, he didn't stop there. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now you're giving me an assignment. Verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to some of that is written. Oh, it doesn't say some? Oh, so I have to do according to all that is written. And then it has the nerve to say, after God, who said, I've given you all of these things, he's saying, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And I'm like, wait a minute. First you give it to me, and you tell me I have to be courageous, strong, very courageous. I have to meditate on this word day and night and make myself prosperous? I thought you gave it all to me. And then he adds something else. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. And I'm like, I wasn't until you said that. Because you told me nobody's going to be able to stand before me. So there was really nothing for me to be afraid of. But God said, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't even be concerned. And so now I'm thinking, even though God has given me this, something's going to come up, and I'm going to have the opportunity to be afraid, and I'm going to have the opportunity to be concerned. And God is telling me right now, up front, don't do that. Instead of doing that, meditate in my word day and night and observe to do all that's written therein. And the more I thought about it, God did not tell Joshua he was going to have to deal with Jericho, with Achan, with Ai, with the Gibeonites, with the Canaanites, and all those other ites. He didn't tell them that. He told them what he needed to know. And he did not need to know what was coming down the pike. He needed to know that God said, I've given to you this. You be strong and very courageous. You keep focused on my word, observing to do it, not observing to memorize it, observing to do it. There's a difference. He said, because if you do that, you'll make your way prosperous. And so now I'm thinking a little differently. And I'm thinking, okay, God promised it, but I'm going to have to contend for what God has promised me. That's a little different than God gave it to me and then I just coast along. There's work I have to do. And in Matthew 11, verse 12 tells us that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom, thank you, sweetheart, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. From the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Some translations say it's under violent assault. He said, and the violent take it by force. So that is telling me that sometimes I'm going to have to get violent to get and to keep what God has given. what God has taken away from the enemy and given to me, I am going to have to fight to keep it. And the problem is we don't understand that. And so when we're on this road to this guaranteed victory that God gave us, and that road gets rough, we start focusing on the circumstances and the conditions and the diagnoses and all this other stuff, and not what God said. We don't realize that those circumstances have... See, the circumstance knows that it can't come and just snatch victory away from us. It knows that. So you know what it does? It beats you down to get you to open your mouth and start saying things that will cause you to push victory right away, to push the defeat into your place of victory by the words that you release. You're going to say, I can't take this anymore, and you crumble. Not because the enemy's so strong, because you said you couldn't take it anymore. And your body said, that's right, I agree with you, let's crumble. Instead of holding on to what God said. How many of you would like to know what to do in the face of adversity? Well, I'll tell you something. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. And the reason I'm not going to tell you, because I have two reasons. One, there's a prerequisite. And two, there's something more important than just, well, what do I do? So I'm not going to tell you. But I do have some information I'll give you if you promise you'll stay till the end. You going to stay till the end? Okay. All right. Look at Matthew 4. Verse 16, I'll start. This is out of the Philip's New Testament. Speaking of Jesus, said, then he continued, do you really not understand this parable? Then how are you going to understand all the other parables? The man who sows the message. As for those who are by the roadside where the message is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes at once and takes away what has been sown in their minds. Similarly, the seed sown among the rocks represents those who hear the message without hesitation and accept it joyfully. But they have no real roots and do not last. And when trouble or persecution arises because of the message, they give up their faith at once. Then there are the seeds which are sown among thorn bushes. These are the people who hear the message, but the worries of this world and the false glamour of riches and all sorts of other ambitions creep in and choke the life out of what they heard, and it produces no crop in their lives. See, that's why, folks, that's the answer to the question, how come you see some believers living prosperous lives and don't see others? Well, some have allowed the word to be choked out of their life where they produce no crop, and others have not. Remember, Jesus said, in this world, you will. That's as much a promise as everything else that he said. You will have tribulations. The Amplified says you'll have distresses. You will have frustrations. You will have them. But here, remember I told you there's a prerequisite and there's something more important? Here's the prerequisite. Go to Matthew 13, please. Everyone say, this is a prerequisite. That means I have to get this. Go ahead, say it. That means I have to get this before I can go on. All right. Yeah, Matthew 13. Okay, I'm sharing this from the New King James Version. This is verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Now, folks, there are two key words in that passage that God has me focus on. The first one is understanding. And the second one is wayside. Understanding, according to the concordance, when used in that scripture, because there are a lot of definitions, it means to set or join together in the mind. It says, if anyone hears the word and you can't get it together in your mind, the enemy's going to come and snatch it out. Because you hear the word and you can't make the connection, you know, that this is what the word says, this is how I apply it to my, you just can't make that connection for whatever reason. And so you lose it all. And it's because you received it when you were on the wayside. And before I tell you wayside, I want to tell you the dictionary definition of understanding, because it's important. It means to grasp the significance, the implications, or the importance of something. And when you hear the word and you can't grab hold of its significance to you in your life, you'll never understand it, and you'll never apply it, and you'll never benefit from it. So if you are not understanding, it means mentally you just can't get it together, and you don't see the significance as to why. It's like, I couldn't understand why I couldn't have an apple turnover. It didn't make any sense to me. If you don't see the implications, you don't see how important God's word is to you and to your life. And I'm not talking about the word you don't know. We're talking about the word that you heard. The problem is you didn't understand it. The devil snatched it away because you were on the wayside. That means in that scripture, according to the concordance, and again, there are a lot of definitions, but this means manner of thinking. See, the way you were thinking was off when you heard the word. And the reason your thinking was off, because wayside also means be put aside. It means you were off course when you heard it. There were other things. There's one definition that I thought just nailed it. It says to be put aside on account of something more urgent. Remember the parable of the sower, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things that you deem more important, have a greater urgency than being where you need to be so you can hear the word, and your mind and everything is just focused on getting the word and you're not thinking about anything else. But what happens is when we're getting the word, like something, you come to service and, you know, the minister is teaching and you're thinking it's the end of the month and I have bills coming and I don't know how I'm going to meet them. And the very word comes forth that would help you, but because you're thinking about something else, you're not really all in the service, and you don't put it together. And usually by the time you get to your car, you've forgotten what was said. Why? Because the enemy came right in and took it away. Because he knew if you were able to process it and understand it, your financial situation would change and you'd give. And he doesn't want that. So because you were thinking about it, you did not get the understanding that you needed of the word because you were on the wayside. You were not all in. Folks, we have to get all in. We have to get to the place. Yes, stuff comes, but you know you're going to a place where you are going to get answers. And we have to go and take a step beyond that. Wherever you are, you have the right as a child of God. It's the responsibility of the Holy Ghost to share with you things to come, to give you all truth. So wherever you find yourself, you're in a position to get the answers and get the understanding you need if your focus is on Jesus and on heavenly things and not on natural things. We can't have it, our focus on natural things, because we're going to miss what God is saying to us. We're not going to have the understanding, and nothing is going to change. You understand? This is what God said. God said that something more urgent means that what you're going through is more important than the word. It means what happened to you in the past is more important than the word. It means having the person of your choice in a political office is more important than the word. In Matthew 22, he said that. He said the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. He said it chokes the word and it doesn't become fruitful. So we can conclude that we need understanding. See, that's the prerequisite. If we don't have understanding, the enemy's going to come and take the word. So we need to have understanding, and we need to be in the right place mentally so that we can get the understanding that we need, so that we can see the importance of the word that we heard. We can make the connection between this is what the word says and this is how I apply it to my life. If we're not in the right place, we won't be able to make that connection. I mean, if you have an outlet, if you have a plug that you need to plug into an outlet, guess what? You got to be next to the outlet. If you're standing outside and the outlet's in the living room, you'll never make the connection. You have to go inside to where that outlet is and plug in. And that's what we have to do with the word. I'm going to share Proverbs 4:7 in a number of translations, because it just epitomizes the importance of understanding. The King James Version says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." And we stop that. I need the wisdom of God. I need the wisdom of God. Yes, you do, but it also says, "And with all thy getting, get understanding." See, how many of you are familiar with the Horizons Unlimited devotional? All right. See, that devotional is not based on the Word of God. That devotional is based on Pastor Sarah's understanding of God, of the wisdom that God gave her. That's right. That's what it's based on. If anybody could take a pen and write down what the Scripture says, but to understand it and tell someone how to convert that from you know, words on a page to life application requires understanding. And Pastor Sarah made sure she was in the right place and that she was plugged in to get the understanding that she needed about the word that she heard. And we have the devotional that's changed countless lives all over the world. All over the world, because she got what?
Understanding.
Okay? The Amplified says, "The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Skillful and godly wisdom, for skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. And with all you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, comprehension, and interpretation." The Common English Bible. The beginning of wisdom, get understanding before anything else. The easy-to-read translation says, "Use everything you have to get understanding." Use everything you have. The Expanded Bible, it says, "If it costs everything you have, above all your acquisitions, get and acquire understanding." If it costs you everything you have, get understanding. The New Century Version says, it says the same thing. If wisdom is the most important thing, so get wisdom. If it costs everything you have, get understanding. The New International Reader's Version says, no matter what it costs, get understanding. The Voice translation said something interesting. It said, "Gaining sound judgment is key, so first things first, go after Lady Wisdom. Now, whatever else you do after you've gotten wisdom, follow through to understanding. So what does that mean? Well, I'm reading this in a number of different translations. Why? So that we'll get understanding with following through. That's why the scripture says study. It didn't say read.
All right.
It said study. Because it takes time sometimes to get understanding. When I'm studying, I'm plugged in. My wife will tell you. Usually I come up to bed around 3:30 in the morning. And it's not because it took that long for God to give me the message, but he's told me things and now I'm reading about it because I want to know more. I want to know, how do you want me to use this, Lord? How do you want me to say it? How do you want me to present it? I had to make her promise last night because rather than run up the steps, I was calling on the intercom. Honey, guess what I just saw? And finally I said, I'm not going to call anymore. I'm just going to stay here and just soak it in. But we have to follow through to understanding. And the World English Bible says wisdom is supreme. Period. But then it says, get wisdom. Period. Yes, though it costs all your possessions, get understanding. Wisdom supreme, get understanding. At all cost, get understanding. Do you understand?
Yes.
Okay, but I'm still not going to tell you what to do when you face these trials and tribulations. I've given you the prerequisite, which is get understanding. So I'm not going to give you the answer, but what I am going to do is I'm going to give you what you need to understand.
Right.
Is that fair enough?
Yes.
Okay. Because see, as we found out in Matthew 13, the devil cannot take a word away from you if you understand it. The devil can't do anything with your understanding. He can't. But if you don't understand it, he can. Okay? So I'm going to tell you, this may seem basic to you, but I'm telling you, it's life-changing. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, please. To tell you what you need to understand as you're on that rough road to the victory that God gave you. Even though he gave it to you. The Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 6. I apologize. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Beginning at verse 6. Paul said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Where did this thorn come from? I told the folks Wednesday. See, it wasn't God trying to teach Paul something. I remember, you know, in my early years as a believer, I heard someone say, if you think that God is using sickness to teach you something, why are you rebelling against him by trying to get well? Why not just stay sick until God feels you learn a lesson and just takes it off you? Because sickness doesn't come from God. It's a messenger of Satan to buffet you. Okay? Lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8. Listen to this. For this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice. What does that mean? Three times that it departs from me. I stopped right there. I've read this, I don't know how many times I've read this account. But that arrested me because I'm like, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Paul was in agony and was complaining about it. I'd never read that about Paul until that point. Even in back up to chapter 11. We have all these musical interludes. Well, if that's cell phones, you need to turn them down, turn them off, put them on vibrate like I did with mine. But see, this isn't to condemn anyone. But when things like that happen, you're not plugged in. You're not plugged in, and you won't get the understanding that you need. Because the first thing that'll happen is, you know, your phone goes off or something happens and it makes noise, and now you're totally disconnected from the service. And you're fumbling where under normal circumstances you hit one button and it goes off, but now you're fumbling for it and your frustration level is rising and people sitting around you, they're trying to guard their necks so they don't turn and look at you. You know, it's, all those, they're unnecessary if we just do a simple thing. Come in, pull it out, turn it off. And you can stay plugged in. Those are the types of distractions, the little things that come that can affect our understanding.
Well.
You see that?
Yes.
I'm glad four of you do. Okay. But in chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, now mind you, he's complaining about a thorn, right?
Yes.
But look, listen to this. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." And he didn't mention that he was struck blind and bitten with a viper, by a viper. And he never once complained to God. He never once said, "God, get me out of this prison. God, please don't let the people beat me anymore. I've been flogged twice. That's enough." Okay? That, I mean, why 39? Might as well let them do the 40th one for as many times as I'm being whipped. He didn't say any of that. You know why? Because it happened and it was over. It happened and he moved on. But this thorn wouldn't go away. This thorn didn't just afflict them and move on. It stayed. It stayed. And now he's thinking about how uncomfortable it is. You know what he's not thinking about? The care of the churches. He's not thinking about furthering the gospel. He's thinking about, "I've had enough." He's probably thinking, "God, how come you're not speaking to me?" You ever felt like, you know, you need God and he's on a cruise somewhere to the Bahamas? And you're like, "God, come on. Enough is enough already." This was a brand new experience for Paul. Brand new. That's why it was such a shocker for me. Like, this is someone that knows how to go through adversity. Yeah, but the adversity happened and left. And he kept moving. I mean, he shook his hand and the viper went into the fire. He didn't have this viper hanging on him for God knows how long. And I was trying to find how long he had this thorn. I hadn't found, and I figured the time I put in looking for it was enough. But I wanted to know. I'm like, was this 2 days? Was this 1 day? Was this 2 weeks? And God said, it doesn't matter. So I let it alone. He said, all that matters is Paul couldn't get it together because he was focusing on this thorn, this annoyance, this circumstance, this tribulation, this trial, this diagnosis. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. And he got so wrapped up into that, he failed to remember who he was and whose he was, and that he'd already dealt with things like this. He already knew it was a messenger from Satan. He's dealt with messengers from Satan before. He cast them out. But you know what else I noticed? He never spoke to the thorn. He complained to God about it, but he never spoke to it. And we do the same thing. Because we don't understand, I'm going to tell you what it is in a moment, but because we don't understand, we start complaining about the thing, we don't command the thing. And once we develop the understanding, we will. See, it's one thing to be beaten, it's another thing to have something nagging. I mean, even remember the account where Jesus told the woman no, but she kept coming and coming, and it's like, let me say yes, so she'll just go away. Okay. That's the way we feel when things happen. It's like it's enough. But thank God for verse 9, because he answered Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When God said that, Paul made an immediate connection because understanding came. See, grace, according to that scripture, means the merciful kindness which God exerting his holy influence upon souls. It means it keeps them, it strengthens them, it increases them in the knowledge of their faith. So that means it causes you to realize, I have faith, I can handle anything. The grace of God, his knowing that God is merciful and kind is enough. Just knowing that, it's enough, because if he's merciful and kind, then he's going to keep you. Regardless of what it feels like, you can just lean, but you are so centered in on his kindness and his mercy, you don't even give any press to what you're going through. You're just enjoying being enfolded in his arms. Sufficient means to be possessed with unfailing strength. It means to be, to defend, to ward off, to be satisfied, to be contented. The dictionary says grace is God's unmerited divine assistance. And it says sufficient means enough to meet any situation. And God said, Paul, my merciful kindness is enough to meet any situation you face. And Paul was like, I got it. I got it. Just like that, he was no longer concerned about the thorn. No longer concerned about it. As a matter of fact, he made a proclamation. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and in distresses. Excuse me. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Listen to how the Amplified Bible says it. He said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear trouble manfully. Enables you. That means you bear trouble and you don't go around whining and complaining about it. You just keep going. Where? To wherever it is that he called you. To do whatever it is that he told you to do. And you don't even think about it. And what was funny, and I almost laughed out loud when I heard it, but we were singing a song for the Lord is good during praise and worship on Wednesday. And during that song, God said to me, he said, my grace is like nitrous oxide. He said, spiritual nitrous oxide. You know what that is? It's laughing gas. That's the stuff the dentist uses before he comes at you with that drill that looks like it's about 8 feet long. Okay. Well, first it comes with the needle. All right. You remember that needle? But you're under the influence of nitrous oxide and you just don't care. You don't care. And you go through that painful, uncomfortable process without even thinking about it. Because that nitrous oxide has you in another place. God's grace should keep us in another place. No matter what we're going through, understanding the grace of God, that his grace toward us takes us from that horrible situation into a place of rest, into a place of comfort, into a place of peace. And the next thing we know, we're through it. And we haven't complained about it. That's why the Bible says, thank God in everything. And the Ephesians says, thank God for everything. Why? Because you get so busy thanking God, you don't have time to think about what you're going through. You're just thanking God for who he is and for what he's done, for what he supplied, for what he's given you, period. That's all that matters. And you stay plugged into that. And it won't matter what trial comes. Because you will have understood God's grace is sufficient. It's all the strength that you need. You can only make that declaration, folks, when you understand the grace of God. And you know what's interesting about that entire situation with Paul? And I've searched the Bible. I've searched every translation that I could find, and I haven't found anywhere where it said, and God removed the thorn. I haven't found it. For all I know, to this day, he could still have it. But it was never, ever mentioned again by God or by Paul. Never. Why? Because Paul understood that in spite of what he may have been feeling, in spite of what he was going through, the grace of God was sufficient to get him through it. He was done. The grace of God is sufficient to get you through anything that comes, folks. I don't care what it is. God's grace is sufficient, and you need to get that understanding. I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to close. God's grace is sufficient is not the only word you need to get understanding of. What about my God shall supply all your need? What about that one? You're going to get the understanding about that one, or you're going to continue to complain about what you think you don't have? What about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Just as powerful as my grace is sufficient. Forgive as quickly and completely as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Get the understanding of that. It's powerful. A new commandment. I give you, love one another. The same way I loved you, you love one another. What about this one? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. You need to get the understanding of those. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. What about that word? Get the understanding on that instead of complaining about your financial situation. In due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Get that understanding. In due season, stop going around begging God when He already told you. In due season. What am I supposed to do until that comes? His grace is sufficient for you. Give, and it shall be given again unto you. How will it be given? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. See, folks, all of them, well, let me give you one more. In this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have taken away its power to harm you. I said one more, but I just thought of another one. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. See, we need to get that understanding, because when we get that understanding, folks, we'll know what to do. We'll know what to do. And what we won't have to do is go to God crying and begging, you know, I'd say snotting and crying, you know, wondering what's going to happen. How am I going to get this? How am I going to get through, God? I don't understand. He's like, right. Finally, you said what the problem was. You don't understand. Let's focus on being plugged in, folks. No, let's not be on the wayside. See, that one scripture where it talks about the cares of this world, it says those are when the seeds were sown in the weeds. Well, you don't find weeds on the road. You find weeds on the roadside. In order to get stuck in the weeds, you have to be off-road. Okay, we're designed to follow God's path. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that means there's a certain path that God expects us to be on. And when we decide to get off the path, we're going to find stones, we're going to find weeds. And you know something? In order for a plant to take root, it needs to be on soil. You put it on cement or blacktop, it's not going to take root. And that's why some hear the word and they don't have root. They can't take root because they're not on good ground. They're on hard ground where it can't take root. And so the sun comes out and it just dries up, withers away, or someone comes along, just picks it up and walks away with it. That's not who we are, folks. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is amazing. His grace is greater than anything you'll ever face. You need to tell that to somebody. God's grace is greater than anything you'll ever face. Would you stand to your feet for me, please?